Good morning. What are we doing? I was trying to decide if I wanted to announce this or not. We are doing a podcast. We're starting a podcast down in the church basement. And the purpose of the podcast, the primary purpose of the podcast is for people to share their testimonies, how they came to faith in Jesus. Scotty and I will... Josh is our behind the scenes guy. And Scotty and I will interview people about how they came to faith in Jesus. And we're excited about that. I'm excited about that. Hopefully you all will be able to listen to these while you're at work or while you're driving down the road and laugh at me and Scotty messing up on camera a whole bunch, because we've already done that and we have video evidence of it. So I have a couple people lined up already to be interviewed, so that's exciting. I also wanted to talk about, in general, the miracles that happen in the book of Mark, and I've just been, there's so many miracles in the Gospels, and I don't know if you want to call it mistake, maybe, I made the mistake of going back and watching the sermon from the day that you all voted me in to this church. And it is an absolute miracle that you all hired me. I referenced Jeffrey Dahmer. I referenced the Taliban being our neighbor. It was chaos. It was all over the place. I think we surveyed the entire New Testament in about 30 minutes. And I guess it was fine. I don't know what you all were thinking that day, but it was wild. Also, I need your all's help. I am very critical of people, and I want you all to be critical of me. When I watch myself, I go back each week and I watch the sermon, not from an ego standpoint, but just, did that even make sense to me, is the goal that I'm trying to understand. And I say all the time. And from now on, if you hear me say throw something, stand up, it's driving me nuts. I'm not even listening to me, so... I would be hypercritical of somebody doing that. Why does he say all the time? So please give me some feedback on the or something. I'm tired of hearing me say it. Today we're in the book of Mark, still, chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. I did create a PowerPoint for you today, but I botched that because I might as well be Amish. I can't do anything right as it relates to technology. Josh. He tried to line that out for me, and I do have 3 points listed for you all. So if you want to take notes today, I'm going to mention these several times, at least twice. Point number one today is that God is patient with us, overwhelmingly patient with us, but his patience is not infinite. Point number two is a little bit of sin in the church can destroy many things. And point number three is run from your sin, and I created an acronym for this. RUN equals repent, understand, and never return. And I'll explain that stuff later as it relates to sin. But those are the points for today. If you're a point person, those are your points for today. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 1. In those days, when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Dell called me this morning to try to figure out how to pronounce a couple things. I should have probably sought counsel from somebody on that one. Dalmanutha. Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. The disciples being they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you see, and having ears, do you not hear?" I'm sorry. "Having eyes, do you not see, and having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us understanding this morning to know who you are and what you've done and how it has the power to change our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few chapters ago, we see Jesus perform a miracle where he feeds 5,000 men. In this passage that I just read, Jesus again feeds a large crowd, but this is not the same miracle. Matthew and Mark are the only gospel writers that record the feeding of the 4,000. And the biggest difference between these two events is that the feeding of the 5,000 took place in among Jewish people, and the feeding of the 4,000 was in primarily Gentile country. So Jesus is moved by compassion to feed the crowd of 4,000 just as he did the crowd of 5,000. The Lord Jesus is compassionate and in complete control of the situation with the feeding of the 4,000, but I think really it's a setup for the disciples to test their faith. After both narratives, Jesus leaves the crowd by boat and is confronted by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are not just confronting Jesus, they're harassing him. Jesus had gone through this region performing many, many miracles. He healed the sick. We've heard about all this. He raised the dead. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. He forgave sins. He's shown his miraculous compassion dozens of times. He's revealed his divinity several times. Here we go with the technology again. He's revealed his divinity several times, but none of this was good enough for the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not trust in Jesus. They wanted a sign similar to what happened at Jesus' baptism, or to see what happens, see a sign similar to what happens at the Transfiguration in chapter 9, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. And to that, Jesus says, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." If you've ever doubted the humanity of Jesus, look at verse number 12. It says, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit." Jesus is worn out, okay? He's revealing himself to the world, and these religious leaders are the ones giving him the most difficult time. It's the religious people giving him a headache. The people that claim that they know and understand God are the ones that are frustrating Jesus the most. Then Jesus turns around to discover that his followers that he has chosen, he's handpicked these disciples, don't even have faith in him. We serve a compassionate and loving God. Amen? All right, I need some amens coming up right here. We serve a compassionate and loving God. Amen? We serve a gracious and merciful God. Amen? We serve a patient and trustworthy God. Amen? God loves us and he is for us and he wants us to be with him, but we see clearly in the Word of God that God's patience with us is not infinite. If you think about, just think about the Pharisees. They wanted this. He had no time for that. He said, "That's not, you all don't tell me what to do. I get to choose these things." God's patience is not infinite. Also, the sigh at the disbelief, the humanity of Jesus. You guys are never going to get this, huh? So this patience is made clear in a more severe detail. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and we read about a husband and wife. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias paid for this land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried, this is eerie, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I have a point in sharing all that. The point of me sharing the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and those two names always sound like two females to me, but the point of sharing the story of this husband and wife is this: God is patient with us. He is overwhelmingly patient with us, but His patience is not infinite. And this is point number one for today. When God decides your time is up, your time is up. He makes that evidently clear to us in this story. We must remember the first part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23 this morning, for the wages of sin is death. So, I want us to understand God's mercy this morning. Who wants a better understanding of God's mercy this morning? I do. Who in here has ever told a lie, even a small little white lie? If you don't raise your hand, you are lying right now. And this is the sin in which Ananias and Sapphira were killed for on the spot. Both of them are dead immediately because of their sin. They were killed on the spot, but not you. We've all just raised our hand and said we've done the exact same thing, but we're still sitting here breathing air, okay? Why is that? Why did God choose to kill them but keep you alive? Well, I don't know. That's one avenue of thinking about it. I have no idea. But God must see something in you that He didn't see in them. So as we seek to understand the mercy of God, it sure feels pretty merciful in thinking that way, doesn't it? That these two people were killed for something that we've all done, and they died right then. Now, to those of us who continue in unrepentant sin, thinking that God is patient and seeing us through, I would use this Ananias and Sapphira story as fuel to run from your sin starting right now. God is patient with us. He is overwhelmingly patient with us, but His patience is not infinite. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of judgment will come like a thief. But back to our main passage in Mark chapter 8, Jesus has lost His patience with the Pharisees, and He has a sigh of disbelief. He tells them that He's not going to give them a sign, and then He gets in the boat with His disciples and leaves them. Jesus has more patience with the disciples, but they are still testing His patience. And let's read some of this passage again. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So He's trying to teach them a lesson. He's trying to deliver them some information. And all they're worried about is the one loaf of bread that they have when they had just witnessed Him feed 4,000 people and a few days or weeks before, I don't know the timeline exactly, 5,000 men, which would have included women and children in the crowd. So more than 5,000 people. So, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the... I wonder what His tone would have been with them. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to Him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, do you not yet understand? So Jesus' aim in this passage is to warn the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Within Jesus' warning, the disciples lose sight of who he is, and all they can think about is their stomach rumbling, which some of us are probably thinking about right now. So they've witnessed Jesus feed crowds of 4,000 and 5,000 people, and they are concerned suddenly about not having any food. Josh, this is the part where you show the picture of the frustrated Jesus. I imagine he probably did that. Don't you think? You are supposed to laugh even more at that. So what a silly concern at a time like this. You can leave that up and just let people meditate on how frustrating that our Jesus probably does that in my life every single day. What is this guy doing? Does he not yet understand? So this is a silly concern for the disciples. They have held the baskets in which Jesus mass-produced bread, and they're worried about their own hunger when he's trying to teach them a lesson. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, that would be Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I recommend you memorize that. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, is trying to issue his most trusted disciples a warning. These are the hand-picked, chosen disciples of Jesus, and all they can think about is, what are we going to eat next? We don't have any bread, and they didn't have the good fortune of having those Fazoli's breadsticks yet, but the bread that they were wanting must have been pretty good. I can't imagine it would have been as good as the Fazoli's breadsticks, though. So, doesn't this sound like us? We forgo the warnings of God. We forgo what God has taught us in his word. We forgo what he's telling us today. And we focus on things that shouldn't be a concern to us at all. Why do we do this? Again, I do not know. But we do it. Same as them. And Jesus is probably looking at us right now doing that. Why? What don't you all get about this? That's what he's saying to the disciples. What do you all not get about this? So what about the warning to the disciples? What does Jesus mean about this leaven? Jesus is warning his disciples to watch out for the hypocrisy and the false teaching of the Pharisees. Watch out, he says. This hypocrisy and this false teaching will lead you down a path of destruction. Leaven in bread-making terms. Paula probably knows what leaven is. Do you use leaven at at the Dinsmore Cook? Okay, there you go. You can correct me if I'm wrong. When leaven is added to a large quantity of flour, the living organisms in the leaven grow overnight and the dough rises. Is that about the science of that? Good enough. Moving on. Jesus is using this leaven illustration to tell his disciples that a little bit of sin can infiltrate the batch and destroy it. In this instance, Jesus is saying that this leaven is poisonous and deadly. It's also important to remember that Jesus regarded himself as the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus, the bread of life, the visible image of the invisible God, says, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? These disciples were hand-picked by God, and they still weren't getting it. And I revert back to the picture. Hand-picked, walking with him every day, watching him heal the sick, mass-produce bread for large crowds of people, and they still don't get it. And there are big events coming soon in the book of Mark that will cause the disciples to finally understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Peter will confess Jesus as the Christ. Jesus will take Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he will show them in more detail his divine nature. He will eventually be nailed to a cross, and he will die. He will be taken to a tomb and buried, and 3 days later he will be raised from the dead, ultimately proving his divinity to his disciples. And this is good news for us. Amen. This is good news for us. Okay. Jesus came to this earth and he lived and he died so that he could be the payment for your sins. He took all of God's wrath that was aimed at you and me, and he died for our sins. The same wrath that struck dead Ananias and Sapphira for telling a white lie was the wrath that killed Jesus and is the same wrath that you and I deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But God had a different plan for us. He sent Jesus as the payment that satisfies. And this leads me to my third and final point this morning. Does anyone remember what it is? Run. If Jesus has warned his disciples in Mark chapter 8 that the leaven of the Pharisees will destroy, what is he warning his church today? A little bit of sin. You can switch off that if you have my points back up. A little bit of sin can cut us off from the goodness that God has in store for us. Run from your sin and never turn back. And this acronym, there was another, John Piper, I got this acronym idea from somebody posted recently, a John Piper acronym about repentance and turning from sin. And I think it was Anthem, and y'all can look that up. Anthem is too many letters for me to be able to focus. Run is more my style. So I thought, oh, that'll work. So we're going to run. And the R means repent. We turn from our sin and we turn towards God. We run full speed to His goodness and His love for us, and we do not look back. The U means stands for understand. We understand that everything God has planned and designed for us far exceeds anything that we can selfishly conjure up for our lives. We sin because we think it's going to bring good or pleasure to us, but it never does, so we run. And the N stands for never return to your sin. Never return to your sin. You know that the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. Now, what verse is that from? We talked about it last week. I challenge you all to memorize it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Whoever yells it out gets a sucker after church. John 10:10. Sarah Rowland got it. Good job, Sarah. Proud of you. I'll give you a hand hug after church. So we never return to our sin. We know that Satan is out to kill us, to steal from us, and destroy us. So anytime we participate in sin, we are siding with him, and it's no good is going to come from that. So we run, we repent, we understand, and we never return. And I just want to recap these points today. Point number one, God is patient with us. He's overwhelmingly patient with us. I'm sure people in this room can attest to that. But His patience is not infinite. And we see that in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We see that in the story from Mark 8. He sighs in disbelief that His disciples can't get it. The Pharisees, He doesn't even have time for them. They're so ridiculous. His patience is not infinite. Point number two is a little bit of sin in the church can destroy many things. A little bit of gossip here and there, a little bit of complaining about so-and-so didn't do this right, so-and-so didn't do that right, a little bit of white lies. Next thing you know, people start disappearing. People are out of here. People don't want to hear that stuff. A little bit of sin in this church, in the church, can destroy many things. And point number three is that we should run from our sin. We repent. We understand that Jesus's plan for us is far greater than plans for ourselves. So we run to Him and we never return. That is run. Hopefully that little run thing means many things to you. If there's sin in your life, get away from it. Get all the way away from it. Don't turn back to it. Don't go back to it. It didn't please you the first time. It's not going to please you the second time. Okay, so we run from our sin. As we think about this story today, these disciples, you know, they were having a hard time understanding because they were in the midst of the story. They were in the midst of the story of Jesus. He was revealing Himself to them. And through the resurrection, through the transfiguration, through the resurrection, they get to see signs like the Pharisees wanted. Those are the signs that the Pharisees were wanting. And they... hopefully, the Pharisees, after His death, hopefully they turned and trusted in Jesus. We are living not in the time of the disciples. We have the proof that the story has unfolded. We have no reason not to believe. We have no reason not to understand. It's all, I don't need to point to the iPad. It's not in the iPad. It's in the Bible. All of this stuff is what Jesus came to do. So I encourage you today to trust it. Trust in Him. And if you don't understand what that means, keep coming here, one. But don't just come and sit. Come and ask some hard questions. Come and ask some life questions. Like somebody in this room asked me the other day, and this is a common question among people that are trying to discover what it means to follow Jesus. If God is so good, then why do bad things happen? We've heard that question many times. I've heard that question many times. It's one of the most common questions when somebody's trying to figure out, is God real or not? And those are questions that you can ask here. And I'm not going to, I'll be here way too long if I start trying to answer that question right now. But this is a place where those sorts of questions need to be asked. Don't just show up here and sing the songs. Show up here and get into relationships with people and ask these sort of questions so that God can change who you are through the asking of these questions. We can sharpen each other. This morning in our men's group, we challenged each other this morning a little bit. You know, the aim of that group is to sharpen one another. And that's the point of Sunday school, is to show up here, tell what you're struggling. Don't give all your dirty secrets to everybody, but about your faith, ask, I'm not getting this stuff. Help me understand this stuff, person that I'm sitting next to, leader. Help me understand these things. I want this abundant life, this John 10:10. Sounds amazing to me, but I don't know how to do it. I don't feel it. You can experience it here. And I don't mean Bellevue Baptist Church. I mean the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers. Find a believer in your life. And ask the questions, ask the hard questions. We don't want Jesus doing this to us. I promise you that. He does that to me sometimes. But He's given us all the information that we need in His Word, and we should seek to follow it. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite anybody that is not following Jesus, that some of this stuff doesn't make sense, come forward. Be a little bit vulnerable. Say, hey, I'm coming here. I'm not getting this stuff. This information doesn't mean much to me right now. And we'll pray together, and I will do my best to walk alongside you with other people here and continually point you to Jesus, because that's what we're doing. We need a weekly reminder of these things. And that's one of many reasons that we come to this place. So if that's you, if you're seeking to understand the things of God, come forward and say, that's me. I'm trying to make sense of this stuff. It's not clicking. Please help me. That is a good place to be. I've been there before, and God has grown me radically since I made the decision to try to seek to understand Him. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your life. You went through all of the wrath that we deserved. You were on this earth showing people that You were God, and they simply couldn't or wouldn't believe it. And there's plenty of people around today that still don't, and we don't want to be those people. We want to be people that have radical faith in You and make You the most important thing in our lives above anything else, above our work, above our jobs, even above our family. You are the most important. These stories that were recorded for our benefit in this book, in this Word, in Your Word, they are to point us to You, and they are so that we can be made mature in You. And Lord, I just pray that the hearing of this passage today, these passages, has changed something in somebody in a way that they haven't felt before. And I just pray that they would have the boldness to keep showing up here and keep asking questions and submit to learning more about You, because You have far greater plans for them than they have for themselves. And I have felt that personally in my own life, and I'm so grateful for it. I'm grateful for this church having hired me through the most ridiculous sermon that I've ever heard about a year ago. And they were very grace-filled that day and very merciful that day. And it was a good reflection of your grace and mercy. And I'm grateful for that. So, Lord, I just pray that if anybody's here that wants to know you more, needs to know you more, and really, that's all of us, and it never stops. I just pray that we could come forward, we could talk and celebrate these things, celebrate these questions, and all for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.